Now, I came in a little late this morning. I'm supposed to preach now, right? All right, we're ready to go. We did the song. You screwed up. But that's okay, because you're 70 now, so you get... Did I say something wrong? Oh, Linda did. Okay. All right. So, Lord, please forgive us when we play the blame game. So, all right. Are you folks ready? Oh, man, I was sick, so sick last week. I came in here and I left, right, Dad? I went home and I went to bed. And I didn't feel better until about, well, Wednesday. But I'm excited this morning. The sun is shining and we're here and you're 70 and we're just ready to go. All right? Okay. Here we go. We've started a new series. And really, when you think about it, it's been called maybe expectation management might be a good term for it. It's how we are to react to one another with all of our weaknesses and our foils and our flub-ups and our mistakes and our brokenness. How we are the church, as broken and as rough as we are, how we are to relate to each other in caring and kindness and love, and hopefully taken from that a bigger understanding of how God relates to us in our brokenness and in our messes in life. And we've been taking a look at some different passages of Scripture, different people in the Scriptures that were broken. We're dirty, we're messy, we're part of a rough, broken crowd. And we can learn as we look at those Scriptures how God deals with them and how He deals with us. We're going to look today at an eccentric kind of guy, a different kind of guy. And there was one particular encounter in his life that he had with Jesus that kind of really brought out his rough edges, really kind of made them shine before everybody. And I think it's helpful for any of us who ever deal with the rough edges of doubt in our lives. Don't want to take a survey this morning? No, I won't embarrass you. But how many of you would ever say, you know, sometimes I look at situations and I kind of scratch my head and I kind of doubt. God, do you really mean this? God, do you really want that? How in the world, God, are you going to get that one and that one to agree? The name of this guy was a common name of his day. His name was John. And I guess the kind of the thing that set him off, or the moniker that distinguished him, was that he was also had a little nickname, John the Baptist. Not John the Presbyterian. Not John the Episcopalian. Not even John the Brethren. He was John the Baptist. And John was set apart from birth. God gave him a mission. God had for him a plan. You see, the people believed in that day that God would eventually send them a Messiah. They had been waiting hundreds and even thousands of years for this Messiah to come, this rescuer, somebody that would rescue the Jews not only from their sin, but from their oppressors, and bring them freedom. Freedom in the sense that they could live the way that they believed God wanted them to live, and they could worship Him, and they weren't under the oppression of somebody else who had their thumb on them. God's plan was to use John as kind of the point person to clear the road, if you will, so that this one that Jesus, or this one that God was proclaiming, could come through. We hear John's name the first time in Matthew chapter 3. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came to Judea, to the Judean wilderness, and began preaching his message, a simple message, repent, repent of your sins and turn to God. And then the one thing we talked about for 7 weeks, for the kingdom of God is near. One message, repent. That is, turn around. Walk away from that which is destructive, which is not God's best for your life. Because God has something so much better. And He wants you to come back to Him. And John was passionate about that message. Dave, did you drink out of this bottle?
I did not.
You did not, okay. If somebody drank out of it last week, well, that's on me, I guess. You need a sip or you get a little, I just wanted to check. Then we learn in John chapter 3, in Matthew chapter 3, that John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and that he wore a leather belt around his waist. Can you imagine this? This guy's going around the Judean River Valley saying, repent, repent. And you finally get a look at him, and he's in this kind of camel-haired outfit. He's got this leather belt on for food. He ate locusts and wild honey. This guy was really out there, okay? He was different. Somebody told me one time, if you dip the locusts in chocolate, but I never tried that. I just, okay. Dip them in honey. That's probably where he got the honey thing, okay. This guy was out there. It says, the people from Jerusalem and from all over Judea and all over the Jordan River Valley went out to see and to hear John. I bet they did. Guy like that. Passionate. Really, really driven and looking like that. Luke tells us that he didn't drink wine. It's thought that he took a vow. In that day it was called a Nazarite vow. And it would show that you were set apart for a purpose. And the two things that you could not do if you took the Nazarite vow were, number one, drink, right? And then number two, you couldn't cut your hair. So now you got this guy in his camel outfit with this big leather belt. He's going around yelling, repent, repent. And then you get a real good look at him. And he's got hair coming like down around his waist, and he's got a beard that's so long. I thought about this a little bit, and I thought, you know what? What do you get when you cross one of those late night televangelists, you know, where they're kind of passionate, and they want you to give, and then you cross him with a guy like this, a Ted Nugent, all right? I would think that if you could put the two of them together, you'd get that. And so a guy looking something like that was tearing around the Judean Valley, the Jordan riverbed, proclaiming to people, repent, repent. The kingdom of God is near. This guy, you wouldn't necessarily want to call to watch your children if you wanted to go out for a night with dinner. But he was a guy who knew what he wanted to do, and when he got up every morning, his job was to point to Jesus. In fact, there's one specific incident when he is with a crowd of people where he says, look, look. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In essence, what he was saying to the people, There is our hope. There is our rescue. There is our forgiveness. There is our love and grace. There is Jesus. Another place, someone comes up to him and says, "Are you the Messiah?" And I can imagine John just kind of looked at him like, "What do you think? I got a beard, I got this long hair, I got camo stuff on and a leather belt. You think I'm the Messiah?" He said, "No, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus. That's how much greater he is than me." And so when they finally met for the first time, John is convinced and he's confident Jesus is who he says he is and that Jesus will do what he says he'll do. And, you know, you think about the scriptures and it's hard-pressed to think of anybody that was more devoted to Jesus than John. And he's so devoted. It seems like upon that recognition, upon that meeting, he becomes even more devoted, which actually will get him in trouble. See, the ruler of the area was a guy by the name of Herod Antipas. And by anybody's standards, this guy was not considered a good guy at all. At one point, he had an affair with his brother Philip's wife. And to seal the deal, he takes his brother's wife, brings her back to his palace, marries her. And what do you think a guy like John the Baptist, John Nugent, if you will, would say with that information? You think he'd keep his mouth closed? No. Let's try that again. Do you think he'd keep his mouth closed? No. That's a little better. Let's get this side in now. Ready? One, two, three. No. Hey, I think they did better than you guys, all right? But we'll work on that later. He wouldn't. John begins talking to anybody who will listen. He says, "Hey, Herod Antipas, you need to repent." Good, very good. "That's not right what you're doing, and it's not just me talking. God says it's not right. And the direction you're headed is not God's best for your life. In fact, you are destroying all kinds of relationships. You need to turn back around to God." And he keeps saying it. Well, if you're the ruler of the area and you have somebody that keeps kind of telling on you and gets really annoying, telling everybody what you're doing wrong, what do you think you would do? Put him in prison. That's what he did. They found a big old hole. They dropped him down into the hole, and he's in prison. He's in prison. Herod Antipas thinks, well, that'll shut him up. Nobody will hear him. So John finds himself in prison for doing what was right. And day after day after day, he sits in prison, and while he is there, Jesus' ministry is continuing to grow, but Jesus doesn't seem to be doing anything about getting John out. We don't know how long it took, but we know that at some point, John was struck with the thought, did I miss this Jesus thing? Did I get it all wrong? Is the person really who I thought he was? And he begins to think about that and wonder about that. And one day his friends come to visit him in jail and they say to him, I know that you're going to go see Jesus soon. I've been thinking and I have a question for him. And they're like, well, just tell us, we'll ask him. And so John says from the prison, are you the Messiah that we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for somebody else? I don't know about you, but when I was hearing this guy walking around in the camel skin or haired robe and a leather belt yelling, ready? Your God is not far. All right? Now he's questioning who, what? John, are you all right? Are you feeling okay? You told us Jesus was the Messiah. He was going to be our rescuer. You were pointing to him above everybody else. You were so passionate. You had that great encounter at the river. Now you're asking, is he real? And John shakes his head and he says, yeah. He said, go and ask him. He didn't say this, but the circumstances had shifted. He's in prison. Nothing's happening and his conscience and confidence is being shaken. So he sends them off, wondering, is what I so passionately believe true? And to be truthful, I think John is going through a moment that any of us who are Christians, if we're honest about it, we go through at maybe different points in our lives. Each of us here today probably asks the same question. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian, and the whole reason that you're not a Christian is because you didn't get a good answer on this. Maybe your ground has shifted. Maybe you found yourself in prison and you wondered, where is God? You grew up in the church, you went to college, a professor came and poked holes in what you believed. For others of you, you're just out having so much fun right now in life, you're not going to worry about what Jesus has to say. And then you look up and the world seems to be closing in on you and you're wondering, is this Jesus really who the world says he is? Maybe you are better off financially than you've ever been before and you found your dependency has shifted away from God into what you have. For others of you, it's painful. John had his version of prison, but you've had your prison moments. You may feel like, God, I've played by the rules, and I'm still unemployed. We've done all that we can, and we still can't have children. My kids have gone off the rails. My family's haunted by addiction. I've trusted you, and I'm still sick. I'm still in my prison. If you ever felt that way, you have a lot in common with John the Baptist. You see, Jesus could have alleviated all of that tension. He could have pulled John's friends together and said, tell him, yeah, I am who I say I am. And I'm going to bust them out of prison. You just watch. But it isn't what Jesus said. Jesus' response was, go back and tell John what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life. And the good news is being preached to the poor. We read over that. We just kind of read over it. Those words were taken from the Old Testament, prophesying about Jesus. Jesus talks about how he would preach to the poor. Jesus is quoting that Old Testament passage. That passage is from Isaiah chapter 61. It says, the Lord's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And it's interesting, Jesus ends that passage right there. But that's not all that Isaiah wrote. In chapter 61, he said, he has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim the captives will be released and the prisoners will be set free. But Jesus doesn't quote that part of the passage to John. In essence, he's saying, I am the Messiah. I am the rescuer. I'm the one you've expected, and I am the one who I say I am, and I can do everything that I am called to do. But John, I have to leave you in prison. John, can you still trust me? If I leave you in the circumstance, can you still trust me? When your confidence is shaken by the circumstances of your life, will you trust me? And I can imagine that was so hard for John to hear. It probably took him a few minutes to swallow hard and say, okay. And then he asked the boys, did he say anything else to you? And no one wants to say anything else. And finally, one guy says, yes, he did. He said, tell him God blesses those who do not turn away on account of me. You'd think he'd say, God blesses those who don't turn away on account of sin or of selfishness or of pride. God doesn't bless those who turn, or God blesses those who don't turn away on account of me. You mean God is with us in our tough circumstances? It's exactly what he's saying. It's shocking to hear that because we have so oftentimes been told, if we just do a little more, if we just pray a little more, if we just have a little more faith, maybe if we just give a little more, God will bless us. And so oftentimes we have been made to believe if we just do a little more for God, he'll take our circumstances and all those things that challenge us and work them all out. And because somebody told us that, not God, we believed them. And Jesus would say, listen, I didn't promise that. I promised that I would be with you in every circumstance. John, I'm not promising you to get you out of prison. I will let you remain there, but I want you to know I am still with you, and I am still who I am, and I will still do what I'll say I do. Do you trust me, John? I don't know if the crowd overheard Jesus and John's friends or not. If they did, I imagine a lot of them thought, well, maybe just Jesus is mad at John. He's really kind of giving it to John here. Because he's not going to bust him out. He must be upset with him. We don't know all about this, but a few verses later, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one has ever lived. None is greater than John the Baptist. And let me tell you why this is incredible news for us. Number one, Jesus said that after John expressed his doubt, which means your circumstances don't reflect God's feelings about you. If you think I'm mad, he's saying, if you think I'm mad at John, you've got it all wrong. John's my guy. Nobody's greater than him. And don't think for a second that it has anything to do with my feelings about him. Nobody's greater than John. Some of us live with this deep-seated belief that's, we just accept our shame and we tuck it inside of us and we allow it to rear its ugly head for our past mistakes. And Jesus says, I want you to understand, that's nothing can be further from the truth. And the second thing is that our doubts don't disqualify us from following Jesus. When Jesus made that statement about John, as I said, he made it after John shared his concerns and doubts. After John said, I've had my issues, I'm not sure. But Jesus still said, John's my guy, which means God can handle our doubts. You don't have to have all your questions answered. Jesus says, you can follow me with your doubts. And I hope that this passage challenges us to think that while we can have our doubts, we too can also doubt our doubts. We can look at the long history of God's faithfulness and know that He will always continue to be faithful. If you're looking for people who live nice and tidy lives, no doubts, no suffering or loss of confidence, I'm not sure you belong in this church. But I also believe that Jesus can deal with us in our doubts. And that we can learn that we're forgiven people. And that He desires to walk and to love each and every one of us, even in our brokenness and in our mistakes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may Your goodness and grace overcome us and help us even in the midst of our struggles and doubts, that You are faithful.